For the last 6 weeks, we've been in Matthew 16, and you didn't probably even know it. Because we've been talking about and around Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16 for a long time. This is what it says. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do they say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus said this, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's when Peter shines and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. As I read through that a couple months ago now, I was thinking, what would I say? What would I say if he came to me and asked me that question? What would my response be? And it was the typical Christianese response. You know, I love you, Jesus. I appreciate you. You're so faithful, and I trust you, and I want you to be a big part of my life. And that isn't the question. He wasn't asking them, how do you feel about me? Which would be my response, but he was asking him, who do you say I am? Which, you know, I wonder if Peter just looks from heaven and sees this answer every time it's brought up and thinks, oh, I am so glad those words came out of my mouth. I could have said anything, but oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring me. And thank you, Father, for breathing life into me and giving those words, because I just think those are the most miraculous words that you could ever say in response to that question, who do you say I am? So what it did is it stirred me up, and it was like, let's try to craft some words. Let's try to develop a response to that question in our own lives, so that when we're sitting across the table having coffee with somebody who doesn't know Jesus and they're wondering how it all works, we can say it in a way that makes sense to them. Not how we feel about him, but who he is, you know? I don't know if you struggle with that, but tomorrow, just make a point of going and sitting down with somebody who doesn't know Jesus and having a conversation with them and think about this question, because it'll come up really quick. I don't know what goes through your head when you're around somebody who you want to know you want them to know Jesus, but you don't know how you're going to get from here to there. This is a great place to start. To me, this is who he is. I mean, I a lot of times before I was in ministry, I was still in ministry at the internal medicine clinic, working as a respiratory therapist, doing heart and lung testing. And I would sit down with somebody who was, because I was doing allergy shots, and so I saw the same people every week. And got to develop some relationships that I still have with people today that are not Christians. And I remember what they would come in, and you'd have 5 minutes to spend with them. And, you know, they would come in and they would pour their hearts out. My wife left me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Actually, I'm here for an allergy shot, but do you have a couple minutes? This is really heartbreaking for me. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. And I remember, and that happened more than once, trust me. I mean, once people find out that you're willing to listen, they'll talk. And so these people would just share about their broken relationships. And my response that I crafted, I mean, I really did think about it, because I needed something intelligent to say when this came up a lot. My response was, I don't know how anybody stays married without Jesus. I mean, if Jesus wasn't the center of my relationship with my wife, I don't think we would be married. So I don't have any great advice or comfort, but I just know that I could never do it without him. And even to the most antagonistic people towards the gospel, that softened their heart, because it was my relationship with God and who he meant to me, just being presented to them was in a way that would comfort them. And so this question is a really good question. So we've talked about Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the one who is set apart to do the things that he did that no one else has ever done. Patrick talked about it tonight, Jesus on the cross. What an amazing picture. I mean, it used to be Jody would get just furious at people who would wear crucifixes because she's like, do you understand what you're wearing around your neck? I mean, this is what he did for us, you know. And I obviously there's been a place that's made in history over the years for crucifixes, but it really disturbed her for a while that, especially the crosses that have Jesus on the cross, you know, that's crazy because it's so intense. I mean, I don't mean that you shouldn't wear crosses. I'm just saying if you're going to wear a cross with Jesus on it, realize the power of what you're presenting to the world. It's not just a piece of jewelry. It's a representation of who you are in Christ. I mean, it's what he did, the sacrifice he made for you. It's an intense thing if you really take it seriously and pay attention to what is hanging around your neck, you know? Doesn't mean that you should shy away from it or it should be in any way offensive to you, but understand what the symbol that you have. Understand what's on your neck. So that's the Christ. The Christ Jesus was the one who was sent to accomplish a specific task, and he did. He went to the cross, opened the door for us to have new life. Amazing. He's the Christ. We talked about the second week of being the teacher. Jesus wasn't just a teacher, but he was the teacher. He was the teacher. He was a teacher beyond anything that anybody had ever seen before. And in fact, when he would begin to teach, people would comment about it, and that's in the Bible. They would say, who is this man who speaks these words that no one else speaks and they make so much sense to us? Or who is this man who speaks in such mystery? We don't understand him. He stirred up people. He was a teacher. One scholar said it this way. He was a teacher and a brilliant one, but unorthodox in everything that he did. He never did anything the way other people did. In week 3, we talked about Jesus the prophet. Who do you say I am? He's the prophet. Jesus is not only prophesied, but his prophecies and their exact fulfillments were proof that he was the Son of God. He fulfilled prophecy. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you fulfilled a prophecy that was written in a book thousands of years ago? I mean, this is a big thing that he fulfilled prophecy, but even bigger than that, the prophecy that he fulfilled told the world that he was the Son of God. He's our friend, the kind of friend who invites us to respond to his love and a desire for fellowship with him. He's intimate with us. And that bugs some people. It bothers people that we talk about Jesus as a friend. It's offensive to them because they think it's irreverent. Because there's always been, over the years, this separation between God and man. And part of it was because it gave it gave access to God there was formality to it. And it bothers some people that we're so casual about accessing to friendship with God. But it has become understood over the last 50 or so years that there's a place for that. There's also a place for reverence. I mean, you should be very careful about being too familiar with him. There is a healthy fear of the Lord that needs to be part of our relationship with him. But he's also our friend, and that's really going to come across today as we talk about the subject today. We talked about him being our Lord in week 5. And even as Patrick was talking, leading us through communion, he said the word Lord. And every time he said the word Lord, I was thinking, he really is in control. He is sovereign. There's nobody like him. He really can do anything he wants. He is in control in this universe. And then this week we're going to talk about shepherd. No one knows us quite like the shepherd of our souls. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And there's nothing more important in our walk with him than knowing his voice and responding in obedience to his leadership. So, as you look at this whole idea of Jesus being shepherd, that's one of the things that's a response to that question. Who do you say I am? You're my shepherd. That's not a very contemporary term. I mean, we would much rather crawl into Jesus' lap than we would let him be our shepherd. Because it made sense to the people in that day. Jesus used that. And in fact, it was used throughout the Old Testament as a model for who he is in our lives. He was their shepherd. So we're going to look at John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about it himself. I mean, we're listening to a conversation that comes from the mouth of the shepherd. I mean, it's not just somebody talking about Jesus being a shepherd. It's the shepherd talking about himself. So these are really important words. John 10 is really important in understanding who he is as shepherd, because the shepherd has taken time out of his day to talk about what it means for him to be shepherd, who he is as shepherd. But it's all said in the context of chapter 9 of John, which is an interesting story to say the least, because it starts out where Jesus and his disciples are just walking along the road and they come across somebody who's blind. And he's been blind from birth, and the disciples ask a question: what caused this man to be blind? Was it a sin that his sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus uses this opportunity to demonstrate the love of the Father. And so he heals him. He takes mud, or he takes water and creates mud, wipes it on the man's eyes, who's blind, had been blind all of his life, and tells him to go down to the pool and wash. And he goes down, washes the mud off his eyes, and opens his eyes, and he can see. That's never happened. That miracle had never happened in all of history. That was the first time that it ever happened. Jesus did something that had never happened before. He caused a blind man to see. So immediately, the next 41 verses are all controversy because of what just happened. I mean, as soon as Jesus healed him, all hell broke loose. Because, you know, he gets healed. Everybody around him knows that he's been blind since birth. You know, the disciples are like, what just happened? Explain this to us. They bring him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, this can't be a man of God because he healed on the Sabbath. Oh my gosh. This had never happened before. Now the Pharisees are arguing about it, him being the Son of God, and it causes great division. That's in that section in there too. So then they bring his parents in and they say, was this man really born blind? His parents are freaked out because they think they're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And so they say, well, ask him yourself. He's a grown man, ask him. Everybody's messed up because of this man being healed from blindness. And at the very end, I love this. I mean, I just love this. This is a man born blind. I don't know how this happens, but he's really, really smart too. And he knows the word. He's born blind. He's always been blind. But listen to the way he responds to the Pharisees. At verse 29 or 28, let's look at that. Chapter 9, verse 28. Then they cursed him and said, you are a disciple. They cursed the man that was healed. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. We don't even know where this man comes from. And this is the man who just got healed of blindness. This is his response. This is what he says. Why, that's very strange. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, this is like a soliloquy. This is like brilliant response to a question. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. Verse 34, you were born a total sinner, they answered. You are trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. I mean, like, this is just crazy what's happening to this poor man. He's been healed of blindness that he's had since birth, and all it does is create chaos. So I want to start today's teaching actually in verse 40, where it says Jesus healed the blind man, and what followed, it says this. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? And the reason they asked that is because this whole conversation has been about spiritual blindness. That's everything. I mean, the man being healed of being blind actually pointed out the Pharisees' blindness. It demonstrated to the whole group that was there that the Pharisees were blind. It says in verse 41, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. And then he launches into this next conversation with them now that he's established their blindness, spiritual blindness, and he talks to them about who he is in relationship to his people. It's really interesting. It can be broken up a lot of ways. One teacher looked at it this way. He said in verses 1 through 6, Jesus is talking about the fact that Jesus is gathering a flock, that fact that he's gathering a flock. And he's speaking to the Pharisees, but also, and confronting their spiritual blindness, but he's also demonstrating that he's the one who's the shepherd of the flock. In verses 7 through 10, he talks about why he's gathering a flock. To give them abundant life. And then in verses 11 through 18, he talks about how he's giving them life, laying down his life for them. So there's a lot of different ways to look at this section of scripture, but I just want to kind of go through it methodically and look at verses 1 through, how far are we going to go, 18? 1 through 21. And then just look at, see how it relates to answering the question, who do you say I am? And our answer being, you're my shepherd, which is foreign to us. We don't think about him being a shepherd. We don't even know. I mean, let me just start it off this by saying this. We don't know what he's talking about. We think that we understand. I mean, we know Psalm 23 pretty well because we've been to funerals. That's where you hear that scripture most often. It's in a couple songs. The Lord is my shepherd. You know the rest of it. I shall not want you. You know, it's a comforting place to be in Psalm 23. But there's more to it than that. They really saw him. David really saw him as a shepherd. So let's start in verse 1 and just go through it. And do you have the notes? If you have notes, it's on there. It's all there for you. You've got my notes. So if you want them online, you can go online and get them right now. They're on our website. So you can pull off notes and put it on your iPad if you want to and follow there. Verse 1, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, remember, this is that same morning. They just healed a guy that was born blind. And now they've gone through the controversy that happened in that morning. And now the next thing that happens is Jesus starts talking about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds. And so it's kind of a, I'm sure the people were thinking, what in the world is he, where is he going now? We just basically told him we don't believe he's the Son of God. And now he's launching into some kind of story that he wants us to gather, you know, he wants us to be able to understand this story. So what is he trying to say? Well, the whole idea of a sheepfold is this setting of these six verses takes place in a city. And what would happen is the shepherds would bring their sheep down from the mountains during the day. And in the evening, they'd keep them in a sheepfold, which was a contained area with a fence around it or walls around it. And then someone would guard the sheep at night. And so he's describing, when he talks about a sheepfold, of something inside of a city where they kept sheep, a place where they kept sheep. And it wasn't just that one shepherd sheep. It wasn't like you went down and rented a sheepfold. There was a sheepfold, and you brought your sheep into it, which you think about it, and you think, well, that's kind of tricky. You know, how do they keep your sheep differentiated from everybody else's sheep? It seems like you get them all mixed up because they're all in one spot together. He's going to talk about that. Verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. Okay. The gatekeeper is at the gate. He's at the opening in the sheepfold. And we're talking about how the sheep come out of the sheepfold the next morning or taken back out to pasture. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. This is really explicit and really important for us right now, today. Because it talks about the relationship between Jesus and his flock. And one of the question we'll answer at the end of the teaching today is, are you part of that flock? And this is really important to understanding whether or not you're part of that flock. Because what really stands out here? I mean, what do you see in there that's really important? How does this whole mechanism of sheep going into a sheepfold and then coming out with their shepherd work? What's the key? Relationship and his voice. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him and they recognize his voice and they're responding to his voice. So the shepherd would go to the gate, the opening at the sheepfold, and he would call his sheep. And the other sheep would not come. They would stay in the sheepfold and his sheep would come out and follow him. They'd follow him out and he'd lead them out of town up into the pasture. It's pretty remarkable, but it's really clear to the people of that day what was happening here. He was saying that this is how it works. They recognize my voice and they come to me. They recognize my voice and they can follow me. I mean, it wasn't just his voice, but shepherds would name their sheep. They would rename them if they had names before they. He would name the sheep because he was familiar with them. He was intimate with them. They spent all their time together. So I don't know if he called one Brownie and one Blackie and one Graybeard or, you know, who knows what he called them, but he called them by name. He talked to the sheep all the time. He would have conversations with his sheep. Makes the guy sound a little out there, but the reality is the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep was not a relationship of ownership, it was a relationship of intimacy. So he would talk to his sheep. He would call them by name. So when he would stand at the gate and he would call his sheep, they would follow him out. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger, which is why this worked. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. So you can imagine there's a sheepfold and the shepherd comes up and he calls his sheep out and the other sheep are going, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going anywhere near that voice. That is not the one I know. It's like danger, danger, danger. They stay inside because the shepherd is calling his sheep out. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what it meant. Now, I don't understand why they didn't understand this. Why does it make sense to us living in a non-agrarian culture and them living in a culture that really lived this out? Why didn't they not understand this? But I think part of the reason it says that they didn't understand it is because he just got finished rebuking the Pharisees. And then he launches, they're probably a little defensive. Wouldn't you say? They're probably a little bit defensive about what just happened. And so they're like, what do you mean? Why are we even talking about this? Why are we talking about shepherds and sheep? But you know Jesus, and he's going somewhere with this. This whole idea of following the shepherd is really important. He calls them and they follow him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called, the ones he calls, according to his purpose for them. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. I mean, Paul's talking about the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. And when he calls, we follow. It says in John chapter 1, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee and found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. In John 8, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Let's follow Jesus. In John chapter 12, it says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. Because my servants must be where I am. See, the whole picture is all of a shepherd and sheep. My disciples must be with me where I am. When Jesus saw the disciples at first, he said, come follow me. It wasn't because he wanted friendship or companionship or he wanted students because he was a teacher. He saw himself as a shepherd, and he was saying, I'm the shepherd. I'm saying that you're my sheep. I want you to be my sheep. I'm calling to you to be my sheep. Come follow me. I mean, did you have an experience like that someplace in your life where he called you out of wherever you were? I had no Christian experience before I met Jody. And she was a little weird. I mean, she just got saved. She was all excited about Jesus. Talked about him all the time. Sang about him all the time. Some of you knew her back then. She was pretty wrapped up in this whole thing, and I had no context for it. I just thought she was cute. I still do. She's beautiful. But I was watching her have this encounter with something invisible, someone invisible, because I could never see him. She talked about him all the time as if he was sitting right next to her, but I never saw him. She was just talking to this imaginary person. And so I was watching her and listening to her and thinking, is this real? Because either she's just whacked, but still beautiful. So I wasn't going anywhere. or there's something to this. And at some point, I agreed to go to church with her because I wanted to see what was behind all this. And that was even weirder when I went to Shekinah the first time, and they had just started, and they were a bunch of loons, man. They would sing songs that they didn't have the words to. I'm like, how do you know these songs? Well, just hang around a couple of weeks, it'll catch, you'll catch on to it. That's the plan? Just like hang around here a couple of weeks and it'll kind of grow on you? But that's exactly what they did for the first couple of years. No overheads. They could have put overheads up. I mean, these guys were like radically wanted us to learn how to worship. And so they didn't put the songs up. Can you imagine coming here every week and never having a song? Like Dan has taught this new song. It would take you 3 or 4 weeks to learn just the chorus to it, just the catchy part. You know, we did that for a couple of years, didn't we? I don't know why they ever changed it. But anyway, what it did was it drew us together. We learned together. We experienced this thing together. We grew together. We had this common experience like a flock would. We were looking for Jesus. So I was looking for Jesus in her and trying to figure out whether it was real. And all of a sudden, I realized that she was hearing his voice and he was hearing hers. And I felt like I was on the outside and I wanted in. I mean, I didn't know how to get there, but I wanted in. And at some point, I realized that what she was experiencing in her walk with God was at least worth taking a look at. And I started listening and learning to what they were saying at church on Sunday. And I started to slowly get the picture that this is a relationship between God that isn't just about knowing about him, but it was about knowing him like a person. And it changed everything. And my life changed completely when I gave my heart to Jesus and I started following him instead of Jody. Because I followed Jody for a while, I admit it. But it was a way to him. He got me in the end, but he used her. But following him is a big part of who we are. And you're gonna see that a little later. So verse 7, so he explained to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. So now we're switching to another scenario. The scenario before was a sheep enclosure in the city. Now we're talking in verse 7. We're moving it. It's like a different way of looking. He's creating a different picture. So now we're out in the mountainside. We're out in the pastures. And that's different because it's just the shepherd and his sheep. Nothing else is around except that there's predators everywhere. And that's a big part of the picture is there's always things that want to take out the sheep. Otherwise, the shepherd wouldn't need to be there. And so at night, the shepherd would gather his sheep together and create a pen naturally through whatever he could use, and he would stand at the door, and he would be the shepherd and the gate. He would be the one who stood at the door. And the sheep, if they were courageous enough, would go out and go to pasture. But some were always afraid, and they would stay in the sheepfold. And so as long as he was at the door and they could go in and out, they were safe. Whether they felt unsafe and wanted to stay inside or safe and wanted to go out to pasture, he was still at the door, and he would watch who came in and went out. He knew how many sheep he had. He knew which ones were out and which ones were in. He was aware. And so he was the door, the gate that they came through. And it was just a very functional thing. It worked. Verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. The thief is the false shepherd, and he cares only about feeding himself, not building the flock. It's sad to say there are people who lead churches like this, who have their own interests, who put their own interests above the interests of the people in the congregations. It's always been that way. It was like that back in the Old Testament. It's like that in the New Testament, and it's like that now. There are always people who are false shepherds. Jesus has always had to deal with false shepherds, and it doesn't bother him. He's not worried about false shepherds. Except that it's up to the sheep to know the voice of their shepherd. So, you know, it's got to be tragic for the Lord in some senses as a shepherd to watch the church and see that there is a pretty significant portion of the church that doesn't know his voice. Because from his perspective, and I always try to look at things from his perspective as well, from his perspective, there's a threat there whenever they don't know his voice. Because somebody could come along and pull them away and distract them. And even in the book of Revelation, the whole falling away, the apostasy, has to do with that very thing. People not knowing the voice of God. And so someone comes along with a bigger, better plan. The Antichrist comes along and he has this bold, courageous plan to save them and fulfill them and make their lives better. And they walk away from Jesus and walk towards this new voice that's intriguing to them. That's what is ahead for the church. So it's really important while we're here together to learn what it means to hear his voice. The other thing is, you know, in the midst of this threatening environment, can you imagine what it would be like? I mean, sheep are weird anyway. There's a couple teachings that I listened to this week where leaders said sheep are stupid. I hated that. I hate the sound of that. I know that there's what they're saying, you know, and sheep are not, you know, like their ability to do things on their own doesn't work out very well. Because if you imagine a sheepfold up on a pasture on a hillside without a shepherd, you think, what are they talking about with each other? Like, look at each other and say, isn't somebody supposed to be in charge here? We're on our own. I mean, like, what are we supposed to do? And where's the food? And are we supposed to follow you? That's a joke. You, get it? You, are we supposed to follow you, or which one's the leader, and how do we know where to go, and how do we, I mean, this is kind of getting worn out here. Are we supposed to be moving somewhere? Isn't something supposed to be happening? They were very dependent on the shepherd, which again is our problem in the church, is that we're not very dependent on the shepherd. We have created such an environment of comfort. It's even worse now. I mean, in some ways, if I'm really after being fed the word of God, I don't need this. I can go online and do that. If all I care about is being fed and getting fatter, I can just go online and do that. I don't need to be part of this. It's even more tempting to not be in a flock together, but we're so much more susceptible to attack when we're isolated from each other. When we pull off and get away from the flock, there's even without a shepherd, there's protection. I've seen videos of sheep attacking predators. I mean, they can do some damage with those hoofs. They can take things out. They can protect themselves to some degree. But when you're isolated, you really have no protection at all. You'll get taken out and taken down. But there's so much temptation because there are avenues that we can go to get teaching, to get care, to get to feel good, to be encouraged and strengthened. All the things that you're supposed to get out of being part of a flock that they're under the watch of the shepherd. The thing that you don't have is this picture that we're seeing here of the flock being together under the watchful care of a shepherd. I'm not saying that it can happen, but it makes it really difficult to happen. I think you're much more able to hear the voice of the shepherd in the midst of the flock than you are away from the flock. For one, you hear your own voice a lot. Ugh. I mean, I know what I sound like. I don't want to listen to myself all the time. I can't even imagine you would want to listen to me all the time, but thank you for your grace and mercy upon me. So the purpose of the thief's purpose is to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus' purpose is just the opposite, to give him life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. This is how he is working with his flock. He sacrifices his life for the flock. He says he's the good shepherd here. In the Old Testament, God is called the shepherd of his people. In Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. In Isaiah 40, it says, he will lead his flock like a shepherd. God will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep and their young. And in Jeremiah 31, it says, listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. Those are comforting words to the people coming out of the mouths of the prophets. And the prophets painted a picture of God being a shepherd to his people. And Jesus is a shepherd to his people. He came to give life for their benefit. It says, here, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, just think of how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 9:14. He's also the great shepherd, and it talks about that in Hebrews 13. And the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, it says, and when the great shepherd appears, you will have a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So all throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, Jesus or God is referred to as a shepherd. In verse 12, it says, a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. And again, this is the threat that exists in contemporary church, is that the shepherd is here to do a job. He's hired, he's fired. I mean, I really believe that the church creates an environment where new shepherds are raised up from within the family of God. In Evangel, there's probably shepherds here that will emerge in the next couple years and lead and guide the sheep. Because it's always happening, and that process is always happening in our midst, because I don't think Jesus wants hired hands as leaders in the church. He doesn't want people who are seeking professional upward mobility in the church. He wants people who love his sheep. He's the chief shepherd. And pastors in Paul's writings are called under-shepherds. I consider myself an under-shepherd. I don't consider myself the final voice at Evangel because I'm under Jesus. He's the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. The elders are under-shepherds. We're watching over his flock. We're caring for his flock. That's why I have no value for office time. I mean, the only reason to have an office is a place to drag sheep into to scold them. Why would I want to spend all my time doing that? Or separating myself from the sheep so I can study the Word of God. I'd rather study the Word of God at Zojo or Starbucks amongst the sheep and those yet to be sheep. You know, I don't know why I have an office, except it's a place to store books. If you ever want a book, there's books in there. You can read them. They're books that I've read. You can see my notes and how I've underlined them and crossed stuff out. And I mean, but the reality is I want to be around you. I want to spend my time with you. I had a couple hours tomorrow before we go on vacation. So I talked to somebody here tonight about meeting tomorrow. And it wasn't because there's anything wrong or I'm trying to fix something or anything like that. I just had a couple hours. So it's like, I'm going to go spend time with the sheep. I mean, I'm going to be, we read a book earlier on when Evangel was just starting about leadership, and it was called They Smell Like Sheep. It was all about leadership. And it's really true. I mean, I don't want to smell like my office. I want to smell like you. That's weird. That's just weird. But really, we're with each other. We're traveling together. I hope this makes an impression on you long term, because some of you will go other places, some of you will lead at other churches in the future, and I hope you get this here while you're here, because this will be really helpful for you down the road. You need to spend your time with each other in all different environments, in all different scenarios. We need to walk together. And it's hard for some people. I think part of the shepherd's responsibility is to make it easier, to get them more familiar and more acquainted with walking together. It's really important. There's more here. Where am I at? I'm the good shepherd. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and then there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is the whole idea of Israel, my people Israel, and the Gentiles. Jesus was telling them ahead of time, oh, get ready, because I'm going to open the door for sheep that you have no idea are going to be part of this group. And it really was a shock. When Paul was given this assignment to open the door for the Gentiles to come in and be part of the church, that was huge. It was a huge thing. And Jesus is warning the people right here. Oh, by the way, there's going to be sheep that aren't mine. They're going to get into this flock too. I'm going to bring them in too down the road. Verse 17, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want and also to take it up again. This is talking about the sacrifice he made for us. For this is what my Father has commanded. He voluntarily laid his life down. Verse 19, when he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. I mean, Jesus was continually doing this. If you find yourself causing controversy wherever you go as a believer, you know, just know that there's a precedent for that. You know, I think part of our problem is that we want to make everybody happy. It appears that Jesus didn't have that as a high value in his life. He didn't really care whether everybody is happy. He cared about the truth. And so he was presenting the truth to them. And if they were divided in their opinions about him, that's okay. Some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That's why John 9 is really important to this story. Because the controversy is all about what happened in John 9. Jesus is trying to show them, no, there's something bigger going on here. It's something bigger than you. It's something bigger than that event. It's something about what happened in John 9 where I healed a blind man. So let's look at these five things that ought to be true if you're part of his flock. First of all, if you're part of his flock, you will hear the voice of your master and recognize his word as the truth. You'll hear his voice. Now, part of the problem with flock life is that the sheep are continually listening to each other's voice. And if you're part of a flock, there's no way around that. Unless you wear earplugs and are listening to your iTunes all the time. And just drowning everything, la, 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 la. You will always hear the voice of the other sheep. The sheep's voice voices are always being heard in the flock. And it's a problem for the flock, because if there's insecurity or fear in the flock, they'll start following one person and following another, and you know, and that they get disoriented, and until the shepherd's voice is heard and he says, "Huh," and everything changes. And it's like he didn't even say a word. It was just his voice. They recognized his voice. Patrick, let's show this video clip. I found this the other day. It's a video clip about a shepherd in probably Scotland, and he is doing this thing called, I need to explain one thing first. He's doing this thing called stick and dog shepherding, which is an ancient form, thousands of years old. And he refers to a word.
We're a family farm, so we're a family.
He refers to a word, the word heft. Heft is to become accustomed or attached to an area of pasture. When your sheep become heft or hefted, they become attached to a certain pasture. And then if the word hefted means describing livestock that's been attached. So he makes this comment. His name's James Rebanks. And he made this comment, and he says in this clip, "We the people are hefted as much as the sheep are hefted. The shepherds become attached, the sheeps become attached to the environment they're in. There's a real deep sense of rootedness and belonging. It makes for a certain kind of people that are shaped by their landscape and they shape it in turn." We're going to talk about a culture of honor next, all throughout this fall. And what we're going to talk about is not just being shaped by Jesus, but letting Jesus shape our culture through us. And so I think this is really important. Anyway, he talks about what it's like to be a shepherd in here. It's really cool.
Family farm, so there's my father and my mother and my wife Helen and my children. And my first memories are following my grandfather around the farm and loving every moment of it, thinking he was free and he was independent and he was proud and he loved what he did. And he looked like he belonged in his place in the world. And I remember thinking, I just want to be just like you. My sheep that I take back to the fells have been looked after by many, many different shepherds over hundreds, maybe even thousands of years. But they're an unbroken chain back into a period of 1,000 years, 2,000 years, maybe 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. And to do something that old, that timeless, is amazing. And my hope very much is that I, in however big or small a way, that I can help people to see that and understand it, because I think many people don't know that's happening around them or that it's still survived. And my book is an attempt to share that world and explain it, and to explain why we the people are hefted as much as the sheep are hefted, that there's a really deep sense of rootedness and belonging, and it makes for a certain kind of people that are shaped by the landscape and they shape it in turn, and that we're proud of what we are, proud of where we came from, proud of what we are now, and proud of what we're trying to do, which is to try and keep it going in the future.
There's an excellent book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. That's Psalm 23 through the eyes of a shepherd, and what it means, all the things that are in there. And I think the reason I like this clip is because it's a reality to some people, this whole shepherd and sheep thing. It's not a reality to us. So when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," I cling to that. I hold on to that. That's something I can grasp. I can't understand what it's like to be a sheep under the leadership of a shepherd, but I'm trying really hard. And the biggest component of that is hearing his voice. You'll hear the voice of your master and recognize his word as the truth. Two, you'll look to your shepherd for leadership and acknowledge your dependence upon him. I heard, I think it was Bickle say the other day, he was talking about being offended by God. And he said, the will of God is the same thing as the leadership of Jesus. We all want to know what the will of God for our lives are, as if he can give us a roadmap or a book that we can read. Understanding the will of God is understanding that Jesus is the leader of your life. He's the shepherd. He leads his people. Is he leading you right now? Or is he just endorsing you? Because that's scary. If all he is doing is endorsing your actions and not leading you, then your relationship with him is more of a business relationship. I got saved. I gave my heart to him. Now he loves me and he's going to get me to heaven. It's a contract. It's agreement we have. But, you know, when people are trying to figure out where they're supposed to go in their lives, I just refuse to tell them what I think they should do. I mean, I'll tell them what they should do today because they need to be pointed back towards Jesus. They need to hear the voice of the shepherd. You need to figure out what his voice sounds like. You know, really, what you need most, what we need most, is we need to know what he thinks about us. We need to know what Jesus thinks about us because he's our leader. We're following his leadership. If you want to know the will of God, what you really want to know is how do I let him be leader in my life? How do I let him lead me? Because the thing that happens is we get offended by his leadership. You know, we pray. We were talking about this the other day. It looked like Jim's mom was going to pass away a couple days ago. I mean, it really did. It looked like she wasn't going to be here much longer. And so the big test was when they took the tube out and took her off the ventilator and whether she would make, and like this morning, Diane said she was eating eggs. I mean, you can get offended by that. At Jesus' leadership, it's like, wait a minute, I had got my heart ready for this loss and now it's not going the direction I thought it was going to go. That's kind of a weird road to go. I mean, or the other thing can be the great loss of somebody who's close to you, a child or a traumatic thing that happens with your job. And wait a minute, Jesus, I did everything I was supposed to do. I made all the choices I was supposed to make. I went to church. I tithed. I did all this stuff, Jesus, and still this happens. And the result is a lot of people become offended by God, offended at him. They get offended at the way he's leading their lives. His leadership, and that's going to become even more pronounced in the days ahead. We're going to get offended by him. The question isn't, is he my shepherd? The question really is, are you one of his sheep? The truth is, he is your shepherd. The question is, are you one of his sheep? Do you know his voice? And does he know you? Three. This ought to be true if you're part of his flock. You follow him. Remember the study we did back about that came out of the book, Fan or Follower? Are you a fan or a follower? And what this points out in John 9 about the guy that was born blind. The guy that was born blind and was healed, the result of that was that he worshiped Jesus. I would say you don't want to be a fan and you don't want to just be a follower. You want to be a worshiper. You want to be a worshiper. He's jealous for worship. I don't want anybody to get disturbed by any of this because it was all good. But there was a point in worship today where I felt like we were getting way too focused on what we thought and we needed to turn the corner and go back to him. And that isn't because anybody was doing anything wrong, but... He's jealous for us. And when we have a worship time, when we have like 45 minutes or an hour to spend in worship, he's like, his heart is stirred. He's jealous for us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to minister to us. He wants to reaffirm things in us. So, you know, I know that the Lord has been stirring us up with revelation a lot, and we've created a place for that in worship, but just know that there may be times when I get up and redirect things. And it isn't because I don't appreciate what you're doing or appreciate the way that things are going. It's just that sometimes, as a shepherd, I sense his jealousy. You know, he wants face-to-face. He wants to speak. And he'll speak through the songs. He'll speak through the revelation. But, you know, I hope I'm not being harsh. I don't mean to be mean or anything like that. But this isn't a rebuke at all. But he's really jealous for you. He wants your attention. He wants face-to-face relationship with you. And so you can be a follower and still not be a worshiper. We need to all be really strong in our worship of him, strong worshipers. Intercession will come out of that. Prayer will come out of that. Ministry will come out of that. But being a worshiper really is paramount, because that's what he wants face to face. So if you are, if you're part of his flock, you ought to be following him or worshiping him. If you're part of his flock, you experience abundant life as a result of intimacy with and protection of your shepherd. This whole thing of being hefted, the whole thing of being connected at a very deep level. If we want abundant life, it'll come out of intimacy. It won't come out of attending meetings. It won't come out of reading your Bible faithfully. I mean, it's the other way around. If we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, we'll want to spend more time in the Word, and we'll want to spend more time together. It's the other way around. He wants, if we're part of the flock, you'll want the abundant life that comes out of intimacy and the protection that Jesus gives us. And finally, you multiply after your kind. If you're part of his flock, then you want the flock to reproduce. You know the reason why most people don't go to church? It's not because they don't believe. It's somewhat because the church has got a bad reputation the last 30 or 40 years. The church has got a reputation for being mean and judgmental. And they get that mostly from the media and mostly from a very small percentage of the church. But most people don't come to church because we don't paint a picture of congregational life that's attractive to them. We keep our relationship with God and the church as kind of like off limits. It's like, don't talk about that. Don't talk about politics and religion with your friends. I'm just here to say to you, if you don't talk about religion with your friends will never get into the church, because they're waiting for us to create a bridge to get in. And it just comes through being friends, through being kind, you know, through having opinions that are attractive and not pushing people away. You know, love people. Love your friends. Love your family. But we should want to reproduce. We should want this place to be full of people, not for any other reason, but because there's empty chairs. There's places for people here. There's places for your friends here, your family, your coworkers. You would be surprised at how many people are waiting for you to invite them to church with you. And again, it's actually easier for me if this is a small group. I can keep doing it the way. If this became a large church, I'd have to change the way I do everything. So this is not me trying to promote evangel. This is me saying to you, if you wonder why more people aren't going to church, some of it might have to do with the reads they're taking from you. Like, I don't want to talk about that. Instead of saying, this is so important to me, and I want it so much. I want you to be part of my life. I want you to be part of the flock. I want to invite you into the flock. I want you to walk with me. Again, I'm not trying to stir you up with guilt or anything like that, but there's a reason why most people don't go to church. And they just, the biggest reason is they don't know how to get in the door. Advertising doesn't work. Putting up big signs doesn't work. The only thing works in the long run is you loving it here. That's what works with people. Because they want to go with you because you love being where you're at. They just love hanging out with you. Unless you're mean and angry, unless you're grumpy all the time, and then they don't want to be around you. But if you're happy and you're full of joy and they're wondering why you are, they'll want to be. So part of being part of the flock is wanting other people to be here. I know it's a hassle, because you feel like you got to help them and babysit them. And trust me, that's more fulfilling than that. It's something else to see your family sitting next to you worshiping God. This is the flock. We're the flock. We're God's flock. He's our shepherd, and we're the flock under his care.